do invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me. We're going to be studying about basically the problem of sin. But before we actually get into it, I would like to... Oops. I have to... Hold on a second. I'd like to go into basically, first off, if we're going to talk about the problem of sin, we need to talk about its origin. We need to talk about why sin is a problem for mankind, and that's basically to understand a little bit about God's nature. First off, we have to understand God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, and starting with verse 3, it says, "And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." When repeating something three times, it's saying this: God's the most holy of all. There is nothing more holy than God. John emphasizes this in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5. When John says, "This is the message which we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." When the Bible says God is holy, they're saying that God has no sin. God has no corruption of any sort within him. There's not even a hint of it. It's just not a part of his nature. Nor does he accept evil in other people. In Psalms 5, Psalms 5, and in verse 4, he says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor evil dwells with you." Evil cannot survive in the presence of God because God is holy. God has no sin within him. And if we are to then have fellowship with God, then we have to be like him. We cannot expect God to compromise with our sins and be in his presence. In 1 John again, we read verse 5, now going down to verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins." We have to be like God. We have to be holy like God. But not only is God holy, God is also one who loves righteousness. And he's a God of justice as well. In Psalm 33, Psalm 33, verse 5, "He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the kindness, loving kindness of God." In fact, those principles of righteousness and justice are the foundations of God's rule. In Psalms 89 and verse 14, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." When we talk about God's righteousness, we're emphasizing that God does what is right. But God's justice also says that God treats his creation fairly. There's always justice with God. The right thing is always done. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, that is emphasized for us. Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 4. "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." God is just and there is no injustice with him at all. That's important to understand. When we're dealing with God and when we're trying to understand the problem of sin, God is holy. He's without sin. God is righteous. And God deals with his creation in a just way. But not only that, God is also a God who's truth. Take a look at John 17, talking about the Bible which comes from God. John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When God speaks, it is the truth. Well, that's because there is no lie, because that would be a sin, and there is no sin within God. God always speaks the truth. He always keeps his word. In Isaiah 46, and starting with verse 8, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things which had not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it. God will make sure that his word is accomplished. He has full control. And so whatever he says is always truth. But we also have to keep in mind that God is love as well. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4 and verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We have to understand that when God makes pronouncements of judgments on a matter or on a people, he does so because it is best for his people. We have to remember that, like when God gives laws, they're not arbitrary laws. They're not laws to make life difficult. God's laws are there to better our lives because God is the love. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses explains to Israelites the laws that God gave them. And starting with verse 12, it says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today, for your good. God gave those laws for Israel's good. God gives us our laws for our good. And that's why also our keeping of God's laws is an expression of love. In 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Which then brings us to the problem of sin. This is who God is. But we have to understand, God did not create sin. God created the world. He created laws that are good for mankind. What we call sin is a label for breaking God's laws that were made for our good. Again in 1 John, this time in chapter 3 in verse 4, it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. God gave us a free will. That's how he created us. He gave us a law that is for our good. He is a God who tells always the truth. And yet when we break God's laws, we sin. And that sin then separates us from God. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah 59 and in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so he does not hear. The problem is on our side. When we sin, we put a barrier between us and God. Because sin is contrary to the nature of God. In the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1, and in verse 13, Habakkuk observes at the beginning of that verse, it says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. God cannot abide evil. He never approves of it. And so, because of our separation from God, our disconnect from God, we die because we're no longer connected with our God. We die spiritually. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead in our transgressions. Our sins made us spiritually dead. We were disconnected from our God. In Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. Again, basically saying the same thing. Physically, we continue to live. But spiritually, we're disconnected from our source of life. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1. Or sorry, chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in verse 6. It's talking about the widow, but she says, the younger widow, she who gives herself to wanton pleasure, is dead even while she lives. When we give ourselves over to sin, we're dead spiritually. We might be physically alive, but spiritually we're dead. And death exists because of sin. In Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Sin has always been a problem. And it becomes then a problem of death. Because we die spiritually when we're disconnected from our God. And physical death also becomes a consequence of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, one of the results of the fact that Adam and Eve sinned is physical death as well. Not immediately, but it exists in the world. In Genesis 3, verse 19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Because we disconnect from God, we die. Now, since the cost of sin is death, in fact, take a look at earlier when God told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." God will warn people in advance. God warned Adam and Eve, you eat from this tree, you will die. So the cost of death, or the cost of sin is death. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And James actually expresses it the same way. He talks about how sin progresses, how it comes to be, and how it leads to death. In James chapter 1, starting with verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has been conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Sin leads to death. It's just a progression that goes further and further. And the responsibility of sin doesn't lie with God. God didn't create it. God tells us what we ought to be doing. The responsibility lies with the one who sins, the one who breaks God's laws. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and in verse 20, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And there is God's justice. You do not die because somebody else sinned. Despite what's popularly taught in the denomination, we do not die because Adam sinned. Adam opened the door to sin. He brought sin into the world. He holds a grave responsibility. But the reason why we die is because we sin. And as we noted, the penalty for sin is death. Or another way to look at it, life is the price of sin. See, one aspect of God's love, and here's another aspect that we got to consider, is that when we sin, God's love is that we are not struck down immediately. Imagine what the world would be like. It would be very empty. If God took punishment immediately for our sins, is God's love is the reason why we continue to live. In fact, God says he has no pleasure in the death of sinners. He doesn't want people to die. In Ezekiel 18 again, look at verse 23. It says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?" A little later in this chapter, he says it again. He says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live." The reason why God allows us to live is so that we might leave our sins. Further in Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 33. Obviously, this is important. God says it a number of times. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? God says there's no reason for anyone to die. He doesn't want the world to die. Now, God's justice, though, will deliver that sentence if we leave him no other choice. But it's not what he wants. His love says that he wants us out of the sins that we committed. Which then leads us to a dilemma. Because all of us sin. Every one of us. And each one of us is responsible for our sins. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You are responsible for your sins. I'm responsible for my sins. If we claim otherwise and say that we don't have sin, we're lying. Back in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's what we conclude, is each one of us has broken God's laws. Each one of us is responsible for our sins. And the penalty is death. Death is required to pay for our sins. It has always been that way. Because when we sin, we do die spiritually. And if we die in this state, we remain separated from God for all eternity. Now, if I could somehow give my life to pay for my sin, there's a problem there. I would still be dead, and I wouldn't be able to benefit from any payment. And you know what? No one else can pay for my sin. If one of you decided, hey, you're going to die and pay for my sins, well, you're already responsible for your own sins. You're already in debt. You can't pay for mine too. You can't even pay for your own. And if we think about that, and the state that we're in, it's a wretched state. Take a look what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. Actually, we'll start with verse 22. "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inward man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death?" If we leave it right there, we're stuck. And see, this is where God steps in. This is where God's love again reaches out towards us. Not only are we allowed to live so that we might change, God understands there's a penalty, a just penalty that has to be paid. And he steps in to pay it for us. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that on the one hand I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin." God offered a payment through Jesus Christ. I could not pay it myself, but God can pay it for me. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, Romans chapter 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It's not because that we are so wonderful people, that we've done so marvelous works that God looks at and says, I just have to save this person. No. We are in a wretched state. We are over our heads in sin. And God looked and decided to have mercy on us. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 3. For we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Sometimes, well, we need to step back and look at the basics. And when we're teaching other people, we need to understand the basics. There are so many people that are not convinced that they are in sin, or are convinced that God's laws are there just to make people miserable, to take away some of the fun of life. We have to understand that God is true, God is righteous, God has given us laws that are good for us. We have who have the problem. And even when we could not save ourselves, God was willing to step in for us. God is able to accomplish what we cannot accomplish on our own. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.